As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Good to be with you this morning. Few more clicks by Sam, we could all go home. Just joking. Just joking, Sam. He does a great job. We appreciate the good work he does. Jesus, you recall, said on one occasion that the heavens and the earth would pass away, but his words would not pass away. And we recognize, of course, that he said that with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem. But all of us probably would agree that those words are applicable to the entire Bible. We understand that the Bible is durable. A fellow by the name of A.Z. Conrad said this. He wrote this in tribute to the Bible. He said, "Century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. There it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Atheists rail against it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. There it stands. Higher critics deny its inspiration. There it stands. Flames are kindled about it. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands." And obviously, he's just emphasizing again that the Bible will indeed stand, that it is durable, that nobody can destroy it, even though there have been many attempts over the years. It reminds us what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 at verse 24, beginning, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." The Bible is obviously the greatest book that has ever been written. And it is the greatest book for many reasons, but one of the impressive things about the Bible is the fact that all through the years we recognize that man has never been able to find not one contradiction in all of the Bible. It is a book with no falsifications whatsoever. It is a book with no errors, at least with regard to the original text. There's no errors whatsoever. It is a perfect book. But having said that, we recognize that there are some paradoxes with regard to the Bible. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines a paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet it is true. So that is a paradox, a statement that is seemingly contradictory, yet it is true. And the fact of the matter is, there are some passages in the Bible that man claims that they contradict themselves, but it's only because they don't have a good understanding of the Scriptures and they can't rightly or they don't rightly divide the Word of God. But then there are some statements that are meant to be paradoxical in nature. And this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about three biblical paradoxes. There are certainly more than that, but three biblical paradoxes. That will be our lesson for today. The first one is that we must die in order to live. And that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? It's a Bible paradox. We must die in order to live. Now, if we were talking about physical death, that would be a false statement. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 7, you remember, tells us that, or verse 27, tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. And so from a physical standpoint, we die only once. And once you die, at least in the here and now, you're not going to live again. We recognize that after a while, we'll all be raised from the dead. But in the here and now, once you die, you're dead for good. And so physically, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. But obviously, we're not talking about dying physically. We're talking about dying to sin. And Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 2, as well as other passages. He spoke of it from the terms of putting off the old man, crucifying the flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20, that passage says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We couldn't overemphasize how critical that is. This is what we sometimes refer to as a surrender passage. And Paul is emphasizing that we surrender ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. The old man has to be put to death. In fact, if you don't do that, then anything you do, even as a child of God, anything you do, any kind of life that you live is only going to be temporary. It's only a facade. It's only fake. And sooner or later, when the pressure of life turns up, you'll go back to your old ways. The old man will resurface. And so Paul says that old man has to be put to death. That old man has to be crucified. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because the old man is put to death. And so we change, don't we? When we come out of the waters of baptism, indeed, we are new creatures in Christ. We used to be selfish, but now we're willing to sacrifice and suffer because we have crucified that old man. That old corrupt nature has been put to death. We used to be carnal, but now we're centered in Christ because the old man has been put to death. We used to worry all the time what man thought, but now we only care about what God thinks because that old man has been put to death. We've been crucified. We have died, and that death is very necessary. You can't be alive spiritually without first dying. That old man has to be taken out of the way. And then we can live in Christ. The Bible often speaks of the idea of becoming alive from the standpoint of a resurrection. Romans chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Verse 15 on the screen says, for if their rejection, this is talking about the Jews, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And again, Paul, in the context of Romans 11, is dealing with the Jews. But the fact of the matter is, anyone who ever obeys the gospel of Christ, they can be described as having this spiritual resurrection. It is a wonderful blessing to be quickened in Christ. You know, sometimes in the religious world, you find that people in certain denominations, they are constantly emphasizing the physical. And it's amazing to me when I was doing radio work in Louisville that constantly we're surrounded by denominational people in the radio station and whatnot. And before our program and after, sometimes we'd have to listen for a couple of minutes and they were always saying the same thing. They basically were charismatic in nature and they were constantly talking about how Christ will heal you. Christ will heal you, and no matter what your problem, your physical element is, Christ is the answer, and He will heal you. And that was their constant refrain. And I got to thinking about that, and really it didn't sound like it, but in reality was a very carnal message. Now they make it sound very spiritual. In fact, sometimes they'd get on the radio program and they'd talk about us because we would deny the modern miracles and that sort of thing. And they would say that we have a lack of faith and that sort of thing. But when you stop and think about it, this idea of trying to attract individuals to Jesus because of what he can do for you physically, that is a carnal message. And I got to thinking about it. And I realized as I just thought about the sermons that we have in the Bible, do you know that people like Peter and Paul, they never try to attract people like that. I would encourage you to go back to the book of Acts and look at some of the sermons. We obviously don't have every word of any sermon, but we have the sermon on the day of Pentecost. We have several sermons that were preached by Paul. And you know what they never did? They never said to the people, come to Jesus and he will heal you. They didn't do that. Now we read of some miracles that Paul performed, and Peter and John, of course, in Acts chapter 3. And Paul did some talking about the miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places. There's no doubt about that. But in their sermons, in their preaching, they didn't emphasize you come to Jesus and he'll make you whole physically. In their sermons, they preach you come to Jesus, he'll raise you from the dead. Not physically, but spiritually. He'll make you alive. He'll quicken you spiritually. That's the greatest resurrection of all. And that's what the Bible holds out to all of us and to anyone. If you're here this morning and haven't obeyed the gospel, God certainly wants to make you alive from a spiritual standpoint. Look over in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul reminds us of where we were before we obeyed the gospel. And by necessary inference, of course, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian outside the body of Christ, this is the change that he is saying you can experience. Ephesians 2 and at verse 1. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was every one of us. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no doubt. That's why there has to be that crucifixion of the old man. That old man, that's referring to our corrupt nature. You know, Calvinists, they like to talk about that corrupt nature and how we're born with a corrupt nature. And sometimes we begin to argue inadvertently that, no, our nature wasn't corrupt. Well, yes, it was. It just wasn't. We weren't born that way. It became corrupt. Why? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact of the matter is, every person other than Jesus himself, every person who has ever lived and reached the age of accountability has fallen into transgression. But then God came along to rescue us. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest of mankind. But verse 4 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's the resurrection. That's the being made alive, being quickened, being made alive by the grace, by the mercy of God. We're made alive in Christ. And this isn't something that we have to wait for. We have it, right? Everybody who obeys the gospel experiences that resurrection. John put it like this. He said, we know that we have passed out of death into life. What a wonderful state of being to be in. That right now, again, there's going to come a time, sometime, that when God has appointed where every grave will open up and we'll all be raised bodily. But he's talking about a spiritual resurrection here. If you are a Christian, you have already passed from death into life. And right now, then, we have all kind of blessings, fellowship with God. We experience that right now because we've been made alive. We've been raised from the dead. We have the protection of God's providential care right now in Christ. We have an ongoing praying relationship with God that can help us in our times of need. We have sweet fellowship and peace with God right now and the hope of heaven after a while, all because we've been raised by the power of God. We've been raised from the dead. And if you're here and not a Christian, you can experience that resurrection, but you must first die. You can't live without first dying, without first putting off that old man. You have to crucify the flesh. In order to live, you must die. That is the case with every single individual who reaches the age of accountability. Here's another paradox. We must become a slave in order to be free. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you be free and a slave, or a slave and be free at the same time? Well, it's a biblical paradox. But if you want to be free, you have to first become a slave. Freedom is a precious state of being, isn't it? Just think of all of the people over the years who have forfeited so much for freedom. And we can relate to that right now. And, of course, the war of terrorism, on terrorism going on right now. And so many of our young men and women who are risking their life, and many of them forfeiting their very life. Why? So that we can have freedom. You see, there's a lot of people who rather die in a quest for freedom rather than live in a perpetual state of bondage. Because freedom is a wonderful state of being. But if that is true physically, how much more true is that spiritually? In fact, you can't really compare the two. Being spiritually free is far greater than even having physical freedom. I'd much rather be in bondage from a physical standpoint and be spiritually free than the other way around. And the Bible offers us this spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. But first, we have to become a slave. Paul said in Romans 1 at verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was a slave. The ESV uses the word servant there. I think most translations, and many of them do. I can't recall what the King James uses. The Greek word is doulos. And that's it. Servant is a good translation of that. But in our culture, when we think about servant, we usually think of a hired servant, that sort of thing. Slave is more vivid, isn't it? And that's what Paul was. And that's what we have to be, slaves for Christ. And Paul wasn't ashamed of that. You go through his epistles and see how many of them he begins in this very way, or shortly after the beginning, he'll emphasize how he is a slave for Jesus Christ. Paul had a slave's mentality. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, slaves certainly think in certain ways because they understand their place and position in life. From a physical standpoint, it may not be voluntary. They may not want to be in it, but they recognize the reality of their situation. A slave doesn't say to his master, did you do what I told you to do? No, he makes sure that he's doing what his master has told him to do, because he knows that he's the slave. A slave doesn't get up in the morning waiting for somebody to serve him. A slave understands that he's the one who's going to be doing the serving because he's the slave. And so the slave's mentality is to the master, you command and I'll comply. You speak and I'll listen, because he knows who's in charge. And Paul was a slave for Jesus Christ. He understood that his life belongs to another. That's what the passage in Galatians 2 at verse 20 was all about. He'd given his life over to Jesus Christ. And now he was going to do whatever the master tells him to do, wherever the master wanted him to go, whatever the master wanted him to say. That's what he was going to do, because he was a slave and he knew it. And the question is, are you a slave for Christ? And I know in an audience like this, I could just go right down the line and ask each one of you, are you a slave for Christ? And you'd shake your head like that. But just because you say it, just because I say it, doesn't make it so. Are we slaves? Are we servants of Jesus Christ or not? There are certain evidences with regard to a servant of Christ. In character, slaves are sanctified. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We preached on that here just a couple of weeks ago. Remember Paul, Peter quoting, God, be ye holy, for I'm holy. A true servant of Jesus Christ is going to live a pure, holy, sanctified, set-apart life. In part because he wants to please his master. He doesn't want to disappoint his master. He understands the consequences of disobeying the master. And so anyone who is a true servant, a true slave, he does exactly what the master tells him to do. Are you a true servant of Jesus Christ? Are you sanctified? Are you living according to the instructions that God has left for us in this book we call the Bible? In work, they are occupied. Philippians 2 and at verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the fact of the matter is, this is true without fail. There is no such thing as a servant who doesn't serve. Servants serve, don't they? Can you imagine a slave that would say to the master, well, no, I'm just not going to do the work. I just won't do it. Oh, he'll do it. Sooner or later, he'll get down to doing it. It's just how much he wants to endure before he is forced to do it. Now, things are different in Christ. God doesn't force us to do anything. This is a voluntary servitude. We're slaves. We've became slaves voluntarily when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at least the principle is the same. If you're really a slave, you'll be involved in servitude. There'll be the service. So what are you doing for Christ? Are you really a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ? You're not just because you say you are. It's by the service that you do. You demonstrate that you are a slave. In life, they are exemplified. 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 2, Paul said to those at Corinth, you yourselves are letters of recommendation written in our hearts. Now watch, to be known and read by all. And the truth is, from that time to this very moment, those who are saints, those who are Christians, are epistles of Christ. And we're being read by others. At least we should be. Now, as a child of God, you can hide yourself. You can pretend that you're not a child of God. You can never tell anybody about your spiritual state, who and what you are. But that's not what a servant does. A servant serves, and a servant serves in such a way that it can be seen by other people. Jesus simply said, let your light so shine before men. That's what we need to do. We need to act like who we are. It has been said that Queen Victoria used to like to go to her residence where she resided, the area where she resided, and she would disguise herself. She didn't want the people, the residents there to recognize her. And she got caught up in, as they were walking into a flock of sheep that a boy had, and the boy yelled at her, said, woman, watch out, get out of the way. Of course, she always had a servant with her. And the servant went up to the little boy and said, you better watch the way you speak. That's the Queen of England. And the boy said, well, if she's the queen, she ought to dress like it. And that's true, isn't it? With regard to if we're Christians, we ought to figuratively dress like it. If we're servants, we ought to act like it. It ought to be something that is known. People should be able to see our servitude, our service to the Lord. It's not something we do in a closet. It's not something we do in secret. People ought to see it. If we're real servants of Jesus Christ, then it will be seen by other people. But we have to be slaves before we can be free. If we will be slaves, then we'll have freedom in Christ. And there are, of course, again, many passages that speak about that. One that we read earlier, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That body of sin there, that has to do with the dominion or the captivity, being under the captivity of sin. That's when we used to be slaves to sin. Listen, no matter who you are, really, you are a slave to something. That there's a certain sense in which you are a slave, and there's a certain sense in which you are free. The only question is, who is your master? Who are you a slave to, and what are you free from? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you may not be a slave to Jesus. You're a slave to sin. But in Jesus Christ, we can escape that because that body of sin is brought to nothing. The King James says it is destroyed so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Become a slave to Jesus and you're set free from sin. And that's serious business. When you think about sin, there's nothing in this world that is worse than sin. It destroys the mind. Some sin can do that literally, but even not from the standpoint of the brain getting all messed up, still we get confused because of sin. You ever wonder how people could live in sin and they think it's all right? They view their sin differently than what it really is. I don't have to speak long on that before you think of homosexuality. People shacking up out of marriage. Another hot topic, abortion, that sort of thing. You know, there's people that argue on the side of those sinful things long and hard, and they believe with all of their heart, soul, and mind that they're on the right side of that issue because their mind is messed up. That's what happens. That's what sin does. But in Christ Jesus, we can see the truth. We're enlightened by the Word of God. We know God's will. We're set free. Even our minds are set free. Not only that, but the body, of course, is destroyed by sin. I mean, you just stop and think of how many people, their lives are a mess. Their bodies are a wreck because of sin. I may have mentioned it before, I can't remember, of the fellow we converted in Louisville. He became a good friend of mine. But he looked a mess. And we went through a whole Bible study with him, and I got to know him, and it wasn't until really I got to know him that I realized how old he was. He was but, I think, 3 years older than I was. His name was Kenneth. I thought Kenneth was at least 15 years older than I was because he had lived a worldly life for a long time. He had just really stopped living that worldly life, and it had an impact upon his body, how he looked. He looked like he was a lot older. His body was a mess. It's just what sin does. Think of all of the people who have been alcoholics, and their body has given way for that. Their liver is a mess because of sin. Think of smokers who have died of cancer or other problems have invaded their body because of that. Think of all of the terrible things that happen to the body. In fact, look over. You remember in Romans chapter 1, who can forget what Paul said? He was talking about homosexuality here, that particular sin. At verse 27. Romans 1 at verse 27, Paul says, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. That's talking about the impact homosexuality had on their body. You think today of AIDS, HIV. Other sexually transmitted diseases. But again, it's a lot broader than that. Sin will destroy the body. But worse than anything else, sin will destroy the soul. And that's, again, the worst thing. It will cause us to be separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It eliminates any hope of heaven at all. You cannot be, Paul said, a citizen in the kingdom of God if you're living and abiding in sin. That's just the consequence of sin. It relegates one to a devil's hell, being cast into the lake of fire is the end result of those who live in sin. Sin is a terrible thing. Let me tell you, if you want to be free from anything, there's nothing greater to be free from than sin. And in Christ Jesus, we can have that freedom. In Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about these consequences of sin. We don't have to worry about separation. We don't have to worry about elimination. We don't have to worry about being cast into a lake of fire. We escape those consequences of sin because in Christ we are set free. Paul put it like this at Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's that bondage again. The law of sin and death. Set free from that. Paul uses that very language. In Christ, we are free. We are free from sin, and therefore we're free from condemnation. You know, a beautiful thing that we have pointed out before, we're free from law. Romans chapter 7 at verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, he's not talking about all law. He's talking about a specific law. He's talking about the law of Moses, which, as you know by now, demands perfection. Let me tell you, if you had to live a perfect, sinless life and never make a mistake ever, you'd be in trouble. You'd be in bondage to sin. You'd lose your state of no condemnation. We've often pointed out, even if this very moment, God forgave you of all of your sin, so you were completely spotless, yet you were still under a law that demanded perfection. It would only be a matter of time before you were right back under the bondage of sin. But God has given us a better law. God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can maintain our freedom. That's wonderful to have all of those things, but you must be a slave. If you're going to have that freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, you have to become a servant of Jesus Christ. One more very quickly. We must be weak in order to be strong. And we know many passages that speak of that. We're not talking about being mentally weak, even physically weak. But we have to be humble and lowly in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about understanding our true spiritual state. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We have to learn to rely on the right source. John 15 at verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You realize that? As Christians, we need to realize that. We need to learn as we go through our life from day to day that we must rely on Jesus and His strength and the grace of God if we have any hope of making it to heaven. You're not strong enough to make it all by yourself. Don't think you can earn your way to heaven. Don't think you can make it without Jesus. You have to abide in Him in order to be saved. Paul said, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that, of course, there's a lot of people who think that they're something when they're nothing. Paul in another place said, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You know, you think about being fleshly. And that has to do, of course, with carnality. And you can live according to the flesh by living an immoral life and engaging in sin and that sort of thing. But I'll tell you another way that you can be fleshly or carnal. It's by trying to earn your way to heaven. It's by relying on you and yourself instead of Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's carnal living. And you don't have a chance. you are going to fail. In order to be strong, you have to first recognize your weakness. You have to become weak because that helps you to rely on the right source. 2 Timothy 1 at verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We have power in Christ. That denotes strength, doesn't it? We have the strength to overcome so much in Christ Jesus. In fact, there is no problem or predicament in life that we cannot overcome. There is no sin that we, through the power of God, cannot conquer. We can deal with all the trials and the tribulations of life, all of the pain that enters into our life. We don't invite it in. It doesn't knock. It just comes right into our existence. But we can overcome whatever it is, tragedy that strikes, whatever it is, we can overcome it. Let's not get the wrong idea that Christians are these weak, fragile beings with no strength and no power at all. This passage implies that we have power. Paul wanted Timothy to remember the power that he had in Christ Jesus. And we have it too. We don't have the miraculous power, but we have the strength to overcome any problem. But we have to remember who the strength belongs to. Look at these next passages. Ephesians 6 at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, you recognize your weakness. If you're going to be strong, you recognize your weakness. And so you rely on not your own strength, but the strength of Jesus Christ, the power of His might. With the power of His might, you can overcome anything. The devil simply can't get to you if you rely on Him. And not yourself. You want to reach your full potential in Christ? Rely on the right source. It's not you. It's Jesus. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now those are two things in that passage that relate to what we're talking about. First of all, we need to have the positive attitude. I can do all things. I've often said too many of us in Christ live defeated lives. We're always talking about what we can't do. We could do great things in Christ. But we have to realize where the strength is. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And people trying to earn their way to heaven, that was the problem with the Jews of Paul's day. The scribes and the Pharisees trying to earn their own righteousness. They couldn't do it. You can't do it. If we're going to reach our full potential, we need to learn to rely on the grace of God, to rely on His strength. We know that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, don't we? As Paul was prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, Jesus kept saying no. And through it all, Paul recognized, when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. When you're relying on you, that's when you're weak. Because you're not strong enough to overcome the devil. When you let go of self and you rely on Jesus Christ in His Word to strengthen you and give you guidance and direct you, now you're strong. And you can overcome anything in Christ. We can be strong, but in order to be strong, we have to be weak. We have to not be overconfident in our own ability, but realize our strength is in Jesus Christ. And so, three biblical paradoxes. There are others you can think of. Oh, these are statements that might sound false, sound like they're impossible. They might even sound contradictory, but they're true. I would encourage you to go through the Bible and try to find some other biblical paradoxes. They're all good for our living. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You know what you have to do. Maybe you're still a servant to sin. Sin personified is the worst thing that can ever happen to you. You can escape it, though. You can be set free, and you can do it this very night. You're set free when you obey the gospel of Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means you'll enter into that state of no condemnation. But you have to follow God's plan. Why not have the humility to do that? Why not obey the gospel? Why not do it right now as we together stand and sing?